This morning we're going to talk about God is light. And what we need to look at is how we walk in the Son's light. Because that's what our life is all about. Abiding in Christ and walking in the Son's light. And in that light of the Son, our Lord, it'll purify our lives and have us live in the righteousness that has already been imputed to us. And I know we can't live up to that righteousness, but what we can do is desire to have that righteousness. And in the power of the Spirit, through the purification of walking in the Son's light, we can lift up the things that are not of Him up to the Father and be purified and cleansed of those things. And then in the power of the Spirit, we can then walk in a way that will be pleasing to Him. Now, last week what we looked at was the life is real. We see that the first epistle of John, as we look at our outline here, part one is the basis of fellowship in Christ. Then we looked at the introduction over the last couple of weeks, the life that is real. And then last week we looked at, you know, having a passion for God. And why should we have a passion for God? Because we have the love of God. He first loved us, and that's the love of God, and that's what brought us into fellowship with Him. And in that, we then have a passion for God. And when we have the passion for God, we can experience more of His love in our life. But it's because He first loved us that we can love Him. And then as we experience His love, the love of God, we can have more and more of Him in our lives. And that's what walking in the Son's light is all about. Because we're going to see that the love of God is the catalyst for everything that we do. What we're going to explore today is we're going to start looking at the conditions for fellowship, because 1 John is a book of fellowship. It's a book describing the type of fellowship we should have in Christ. And what are the symptoms or the, if you will, the results of having the fellowship that He desires? First and foremost, with God the Father through His Son, and then with each other as the body of Christ. And what we're going to explore today is one of those conditions, which is walking in the Son's light. And we're going to see that walking in the Son's light is the qualifier for everything else that we do. So as we look at confession of sin, obedience to His commandments, and love for one another, that it all begins with walking in the Son's light. Or if you will, anything that is a darkness be taken out of our life as we lift it up to Him and we walk directly in step with Jesus Christ. And then we'll go on later and look at the barriers to His fellowship and then get into part two, what will be the results of this fellowship. It'll be living the real life. But today, the real life has conditions. We must abide in Christ. Let's go ahead and open up the Word in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I just lift up this message to You. We lift up our desire. No. We lift up the real life, the life that You desire us to live. And Father, and for our will to be conformed to Your will, that the way that it's conformed is that we just die to self and we let Your will be done in our life. So just remove the flesh, if you will. Help us crucify the flesh each and every moment of the day by walking in the Son's light, by living the life that You would desire. And then we'll have the purity that reflects the righteousness of Jesus Christ in our life. And that's the witness that You desire, is for us to be those examples, to be those witnesses that will bring people to know You as we claim to be Christians, to know You as brothers and sisters in fellowship with them through You, Father, through Your Son, Jesus Christ. And Father, we know that it's by grace we have been saved through faith, and that not from ourselves. And this too is a gift. The fellowship that You give us is a gift through that grace and through the faith that You've given us, the faith that we have in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And because He lives, we live. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen. So, just as I said in my prayer, we must abide in Christ. We already have the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. Our desire should be to have the purity that would reflect that righteousness by living in and dwelling in Jesus Christ. So the real life is fellowship in God and with one another. So let's read 1 John 1:5 through 2:6, but I'm only going to cover up through verse 8, 1 John 1, 8 this morning, and we'll cover the rest of that next week. And it says, "This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, these things I write to you, so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Now, by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked." And that's the point that I'm trying to make, is that we will walk just as he walked. And what is righteousness? Having the right standing with God. How do we have the right standing with God? Only through the finished work of Jesus Christ. But now that we have that right standing with God, we should portray it by the way we live. And how do we portray it by the way we live? By being obedient through the love of Jesus Christ, walking in and abiding in him. So, the real life equals fellowship in God and with one another. And that's with the God of light, the God of love, the God of life. And that's enjoying the koinonia with him through abiding in Christ. So God is light. We must walk in the purifying sunlight of God, Jesus Christ. John 8:12 says, "Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." So abiding in his light, we have fellowship with God and with each other. That's the only way that we can have that fellowship, is when we follow him. Follow him means in unity. Remember, we've looked at that and talked about that many times. It's not following at a distance. It's being right in step with Jesus Christ. It's dwelling in him. That's when we have fellowship with God and with each other. And as we get out of step with Christ, get out of step with his word, get out of step with obeying him, then it does hinder our relationship, hinders our ability to walk as Christ walked. And that's what our ultimate goal is, to portray him by, well, portray him not as an imitator, but to portray him as our life is conformed to the Son of God, conformed to the very image of the Son of God. We're not imitating. That's what actors do. The incarnate God lives in us through his Holy Spirit. Through his Holy Spirit, we will be conformed through the love of Christ to walk as he did. And that's what we're talking about today. So God is light. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And the light of life gives us the real light. God is love. When we walk in Christ, we will abide in his love. John 15:10-11 says, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." So here we go. If you keep my commandments, you'll abide in my love. You know, Jesus said before that if you love me, you will obey me. So now he's saying that if you love me, you will obey me. But here he says, if you keep my commandments, you abide in my love. So essentially what he's saying here is it's like a full circle. May that circle not be unbroken. And right, Clay, we're going to do that song. May the circle be unbroken. Because the circle is, if we love Christ, we will obey him. And then the other part of the circle is, if we obey Him, we are abiding in His love. Because that'll be the result. That'll be what our life produces. The life of love in Christ produces obedience. Not because we have to, but because we want to. Because we love Him. That's what the real life is about. Not following a set of rules, but having a loving relationship with Jesus Christ, with God the Father through Him. It's a passion for God, and it's experiencing the love of God. And you know, God's love for us is unconditional. However, unfortunately for us, in the flesh, we hinder that relationship. We put conditions on God's love by getting in the way. So what we want to do is get out of the way in the flesh and let the love of Christ shine through us. The light of Christ shine through us, if you will, in the love of Christ. And that's what cultivates obedience. Thirdly, God is life. The eternal and spirit-filled life. The real life. The life that can only come through a relationship with Jesus. And it says, Romans 8:11, "But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you." Now again, if we read this just at the first approximation, we think, oh, well, these bodies, we have eternal life, so that when these bodies die, we'll get our glorified bodies. Well, that's true. But we have eternal life right now, so we are to experience that eternal life through the Spirit by living the real life right now in the love of God, walking in the light of God as He desires us to. We are no longer dead, but alive in Christ. We were crucified with Christ. The flesh was crucified with Him, as symbolized, as we've talked about before in Romans 6-7. And we've been raised to new life. We're to experience that new life now by walking in the light and love provided by abiding in Christ. It's a new life in the Spirit and not a modification program for the flesh. You know, we only have two choices. We can strive in the flesh and try to earn His grace, or we can walk in the Spirit and accept His grace by dying to self. The flesh is to be reckoned dead with Christ, just as we talked about. So John is emphatic in this book. We'll be able to gauge our relationship with God by assessing what condition our condition is in. Hey, there you go. There's another song. What condition my condition was in. We'll make that a praise song. To lift up our life to God by constantly reminding us to check what condition our condition is in. Because the condition that we're to have is the fulfillment of the five purposes that John gave us for this book. And what were those five purposes? Number one, fellowship with God and with each other. Do we have it? Do we have true koinonia? Do we have that fellowship that He desires? Number two, that we may have joy and have our joy full. Do we have the fullness of joy in our life? Number three, repentance and remittance of sin. Do we habitually commit the same sins? That's what we're going to start to cover today. Do we continually make the same mistakes, or, if you will, continually bow to the flesh and live in the flesh and continue in sin? Or are we slaying that flesh in the power of the Spirit and lifting up to God the Father through Christ, so that it can be changed by the power of the Spirit? Number four, are we being deceived? Are we continually lying to ourselves that, oh, we're not so bad, look at everybody else? Are we lying to God, saying, oh, I haven't sinned, or I'm not sinning, I'm a good person? Well, then we're deceiving ourselves, and that's not the Spirit of Christ, that's the Spirit of Antichrist. And remember, Antichrist doesn't mean just against God. It means a pseudo-Christ. We have become the Lord of our life instead of Jesus Christ, and we want Christ to continually be the Lord of our lives. That's the confession that we have made. And walking in the light will allow that to happen, will facilitate that to happen. And then fifth, the assurance of salvation. There will be no doubt of our salvation when we're living the real life, because we will see the changes that the Holy Spirit is making in our lives as our will is conformed to His will. As our will is essentially slain Yeah, I guess conform's not the right word. As our will is slain and his will is done in our life, because our will is of the flesh. We desire his will to be done. So that's how we can assess what condition our condition is in. We'll have those five purposes. We'll be constantly evaluating those five purposes in our lives. And you know what's encouraging? Is no matter how many times we may have failed in the past, God's word never returns void. So we can depend on these purposes in our lives being fulfilled because he is faithful. No matter how unfaithful we are, he is faithful. If we abide in Christ, his word does not come back void, and we will be conformed to his image as we grow more in love with him. So our first reaction, you know, when we read these verses and as we read 1 John is, I know someone who doesn't walk in the light of God or show the love of Christ. So do I. Each and every one of us that does not live up to Christ's example every moment of the day. That's the first symptom, that the condition that our condition is in needs more of Christ. It's when we start thinking of other people who don't walk in the light or who don't show the love of Christ, when we should really be assessing ourselves. The only one that we can allow God to work on is ourselves. We need to focus on ourselves and open ourselves up to the light of God to purify us and let God work on everybody else individually through the same process with them. But no, what do we do? Oh, yes. Oh, look at them. Look at her. Look at him. Oh, they don't show the love of Christ. Well, you know what? That thought or that verbiage has just shown that we need to lift that up to the Lord and get our condition back to where it needs to be, and that is in step with Jesus Christ. That's why it's grace and not performance. It's relationship and not a set of rules. Therefore, this self-assessment is for every believer so that we can lift up these things that we falter in up to the Lord, and we're covered in grace. You know, the beauty of the love of Christ isn't to look back and see how many times we failed, but just to praise God for his grace that we walk in, that he has forgiven us, and that he has given us the desire through the love of Christ to be conformed to his son's image. That should be reassuring to us. Not beating ourselves up for the past, but in the spirit, desiring to live that life, the real life that he wants for us. And as I said, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And that's what enables us to have the koinonia that he desires, abiding in Christ. You know, then our walk will match our talk. And John goes through this book quite often and gives us the contrast between our talk and our walk. In fact, we're going to start exploring those today. He says, if we say this, but do something else, then we know, as far as our self-assessment is concerned, there's work that God needs to do in us. Because what truth is when our talk matches our walk. Or if what we say is also true in deeds. That's how we can tell what condition our condition is. As Jesus says, he's the way, the truth, and the life. We know the way to the Father is through Jesus Christ. He gave us the truth, and we're to live in that truth, our walk matching our talk. And that's when we have the life. We're experiencing the real life. We're living in truth. We're not deceiving ourselves, and we're not trying to deceive God, who is omniscient and knows everything. The example that Christ set for us is walk in him, as it says in Colossians 2:6. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Abiding in Christ is the condition that enables our koinonia with God and with each other. And I know this has been repetitious, but that's what John is telling us throughout this book. It's worth repeating. So, God is light. Jesus told his disciples, and John declares it to us. God is light in verse 5. This is what God is. This is the very nature of God. This is not a discovery of man, but a revelation of him to man. Jesus himself declared this truth to his disciples, and John declares it now to us. Jesus, being the exact image of God, therefore came as the light of the world. If God the Father is light, and Jesus is the exact image of God to man, he had to come then as the light of the world. And that's what he's representing. The light of God, by knowing his Son as the light of the world, opening the eyes of our heart to see the truth. So Christ came to give man the true concept of God. He came to establish a basis for relationship between God and man, enlightening them and us by being the God-man and our rabbi. So in essence, we can say, and the Word does say, God is spirit, as it says in John 4:24. God is love, as it says in 1 John 4:16. And God is light, 1 John 1:5, which we've just read. So therefore, we can say in Christ, the Spirit of God pours forth the love of God that enables us to walk in the light of God, which gives us the life of God. Let me repeat that. In Christ, the Spirit of God pours forth the love of God that enables us to walk in the light of God, which gives us the life of God. The life. We live because he lives. That's the life of God as we remain in Christ. The substance of his message, God is light. He gave us physical light. Light that which reveals all else to sight. God gave us that light. He talks about this in Genesis 1, 3-5. God said, let there be light. And there was, and he saw that it was good. Well, his light, shining on a dark world, brought light to us. And physically, so that we could see, but also spiritually. As I said before, Christ came into the world as the light of the world, so that we can walk in the light of life by having the eyes of our heart opened. So, physically, that's what light gives us. Morally, light is purity and righteousness. We have the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Therefore, we want to live our lives in purity. Purity that reflects that righteousness. Intellectually, light is truth and it removes ignorance. Jesus is truth and removes darkness. Dwelling in Christ is dwelling in the light of God. He is the light of life. There is no darkness in him. Therefore, if we abide in him who is the light of the world, we will not walk in darkness, and we won't have sinful practices. This is being in fellowship with him. We won't have those sinful practices. We will not be a slave to sin that leads to death. We'll be walking in the light of life that reflects the eternal life, the spirit-filled life that he has already given us through the sacrifice made and by the power of the Spirit that raised him to life is the power that raises us to this real life. And we will be experiencing it every day. When we are saved, I should say when we were saved, God called us out of the darkness and into his marvelous light. 1 Peter 2:9 says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And you know what? This goes for Jew and Gentile. God's house, his building, is both Jew and Gentile, with the foundation being Jesus Christ and the capstone being Jesus Christ. We are the pillars of that church, both Jew and Gentile, who have been called out of the darkness into his marvelous light. So John here is giving us a contrast. The light of life versus the darkness of sin. And this has been portrayed for us before by John in John 3:19 through 20. And it says, and this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. You know, Jesus says, let our light shine. Let it be like the city on a hill. Let it shine like a beacon. He says, let our good deeds shine before men so that our Father in heaven will be glorified. You know, that's what he says to do. Let our good deeds be shown among men so that our Father in heaven will be glorified. You are the light of the world. This is Matthew 5:14-16. It says, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. And that's what the light of God will do for us. It will let our light shine, and that they may see our good deeds and glorify God in heaven. We don't put the light that he's given us under a basket, nor would we want to block that sun's light. And so therefore we would let our good deeds clearly be seen, and that they have been done by God or in God. So let's go ahead and look at the condition, the first condition that we have as far as having fellowship with God. Walk in the light. That's what 1 John 1:6-7 says. Another contrast he gives us is our walk versus our talk. If we say, in verse 6, we have fellowship with him but walk in darkness, we are liars, not practicing truth. The New Testament calls our Christian life a walk. It is not merely a talk or not merely words. You know, in fact, God's word says we're to be doers of the word, not hearers only. And you know, the Christian life begins with our first step, a step of faith, trusting Jesus Christ as our Lord, trusting our eternal soul to Jesus Christ. That's when our walk begins. We are either in step with him or we are carnal and out of step. You know, when we, just like a child, when we first start walking, we're going to stumble. We're going to fall down. And that's how it is once we've accepted Jesus Christ. We're going to start off our walk by stumbling and falling down. But you know what? He's going to pick us up just like a loving parent does. Brush us off and get us back standing on our feet. And covers us with the grace so that we continue to walk in him. And he knows where we are. He knows where we're at in our relationship with him. We just need to be honest with ourselves, just like Peter. You know, he asked Peter, do you love me? And Peter responded, I am fond of you. And you know, that's how our relationship begins with Christ. How our relationship begins with God. It starts with being friends, and it grows into love. But don't fool yourself that you're passionately in love with him when you're just growing to know him. As you grow to know him by being in his word, by experiencing him in your life, by being in prayer, and by following the leading of the Holy Spirit, then you grow to love him. You grow in passion for him, and you can experience more of the love of God in your life. Where we get in trouble is when we first start walking, we think that, oh, this is all there is, that this is as good as the relationship is going to get. No, as we walk more in the sun's light, our walk turns from a stumble to a gait to a run, and then we can run the race and the victory that we already have in Jesus. In fact, that whole time we're learning about the victory we have in Jesus, and we become more confident, we get built up in faith, and in that faith we grow and mature in him through the love of Christ. So don't be frustrated when you stumble, but be honest when you stumble. And we're going to talk about what we do about that when we sin next week, as we look at confessing our sins. And we need to confess our sins and confess them immediately, and not just continue to crawl on the ground, but have the Lord lift us up, get us back on our feet, and not get off the path. So if we are following in unity with the light of the world, we are walking in the Spirit. And in unity means we are walking in him, directly in step, or one with Christ. The sun is directly overhead, like high noon. Not even a shadow of darkness is cast. You know, the bottom line is, it's just like if we take a look at the sun, the S-U-N, at high noon, the sun is directly overhead, we will not have a shadow. But as the day goes on, we start casting a longer shadow because the sun is no longer overhead, directly overhead, but it is going at a distance. Well, in that case, the sun has moved. But in reference to our walk with Christ, what happens is when we get out of step with Him, we move, and then we begin to cast a shadow. And what's the shadow? That's a picture, in this illustration, a picture of sin in our life. And no matter how bright our face may be as we look at the sun, to others, there's a giant shadow being cast, the darkness of sin that is right behind us. So we need to get back into that unity with Christ so that we have no shadow, no darkness in us as we get in step with Christ and walk as He would walk. You know what the world says, though, is cast a giant shadow. What does that idiom mean to the world? It means have the greatest influence you can have on as many people as you possibly can have. What is that? That's the pride of life talking. We don't want to cast a giant shadow of ourselves. We want Christ's light and love to shine through us and to be shared through us so that He can bring light into their life and they too will not have a shadow. That's what it's all about. That's what we should focus on. Staying in step, not having a shadow. Because there's no darkness in Him. We desire not to have any darkness in us. And we know this is an ongoing, growing process. And yes, we are sinners. And yes, there will be sin. But what we're talking about here is removing habitual sin from our lives through the process of walking in Him and lifting it up to Him. It goes on to say, if we walk in the light and have fellowship with one another, in verse 7, we are cleansed. So it didn't just say if we walk in fellowship with Him, we'll be cleansed. It says if we walk in fellowship with Him and with each other, we are cleansed. So what can that possibly mean? Well, the sun's light, when it is burning brightest in our lives, it becomes a strong disinfectant. It's able to purify all of our sins that is immediately brought to the light. Cleansed by the blood of Jesus, this is a constant purifying process. And that's what our fellowship with Christ will do. It'll purify us. But it also talks about here, fellowship is part of that purifying process. Why is that? Well, because individually we can have blind spots. Individually we may not even realize we're sinning. Individually we may not even know that we are hurting our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ by our actions. But in fellowship we can hold each other accountable in the love of Christ, through the love of Christ, to bring those sins to our recognition so that they can be lifted up as well. But the fellowship is more than just accountability. It's the sharing, the love of Christ, and encouraging one another, not being there just to point out each other's faults, but as we are enjoying and experiencing that love of Christ in the koinonia that He has given us, there will be times when we step on each other's toes, and we need to know about that. There will be times when we hurt each other's feelings, and we need to know about that. And there will be times when we're just flat out rude or whatever, and we need to know about that too, and for us to have the understanding that Christ wants us to have with one another, and that is, love covers a multitude of sins. Let me know, let each other know when those things happen, so that in the love of Christ, we can lift that up to the Lord and get it out of our lives so it doesn't hinder our fellowship with each other. And you know, if those things hinder fellowship with each other, sin in our life hinders our fellowship with Christ, or I should say with God through Christ, in the same manner. Not that He doesn't love us or that we hurt His feelings, but it just becomes a hindrance because we're not as productive in Him as we should be. So therefore, He cleanses us through the blood of Christ on a constant basis, purifying us so that our walk is not hindered. So God says, you are light in the Lord. Ephesians 5, 8 through 21. Let's go ahead and read that. Verse 8. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. And you know, that's the problem with the world today. The things that are done in secret. Today we glorify those things and make them our entertainment. Look at the world. Look at the movies and the things that are all portrayed today, the things done in secret, things done in the bedroom, the things that are perverse, the things that are harmful to our walk in Christ becomes the entertainment that people thirst for. And it seems like the more perverse it is, the more violent, the more discouraging it may be to our walk, that's the more people want to see it. What a shame it is that we've gotten to that point. But I know how to get back. I know what will cure it. Getting in step with Jesus Christ. Taking those things out of our lives. Having the Word be our life. Having His will guide our life. And keeping the purity that He desires us to have. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore He says, "Awake, you who sleep. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God." That's a picture of koinonia. That's a picture of having the light of the Lord in us. Singing praises to each other, singing hymns and psalms to each other, submitting in the love of Christ to each other. That's what it's about. That's what koinonia is about. And it starts with having the light of the Lord in us and not practicing the darkness that's in this world. Not being attracted to the darkness, but like a moth is attracted to the flame. Run to the light. Stay in the light. Stay in the love of Christ. Abide in His love by being obedient to Him. And we do that by walking in wisdom. Walking in the wisdom of the Word. In the wisdom of His way, the way, the truth, and the life, the real life. So, in summary, therefore, walk as children of the light. Sunlight produces what is good, right, and true. Take no part in evil or dark deeds. Don't even talk about them. And instead, expose them to the light. Expose the things that are not of Christ to the light, just like if there's rumors and gossips and that kind of thing going on in our fellowship, then it needs to be stopped. Expose it to the light so that it can be stopped. Have sweet fellowship, singing psalms, praises to each other and to the Lord, submitting to one another in love. And then our walk will match our talk. And that's when we have fellowship in Him. That's when we know we're abiding in Him. When we have that kind of sweet fellowship with each other, it's a reflection of the fellowship we're having with God the Father through His Son. That's basically what it's saying. If you're not portraying that fellowship, the right fellowship with each other, it's because you're out of step with Christ and the fellowship He desires for you to have with Him. And we need to get back in step by lifting the things that are not of Him up to Him. But don't be fooled. Our attitude can quickly thwart God's purposes. If we maintain that we have fellowship with God, but there's no change in our character, John says we lie and are still walking in darkness. What's the example or what's the symptom of having Christ in our life? A changed life. How do we know? How do people know that we're saved? Jesus says we'll know them by their fruits. People will know us by our fruits. If you have confessed Jesus as your Lord, but there's no change in your life, you may have a false sense of security. Because your life will reflect the change of Christ being your Lord. If He's not the Lord of your life, then it was an empty confession. And yes, again, as we start our walk in Christ, we learn to yield to Him. And in the beginning, He's going to be less of a Lord then as He is today. And as you mature in Him, of course, He's going to become more and more the Lord of your life as you become yielded to Him. But there should be a change. Immediately there should be a change in your life. And that change will become more and more apparent to all that are around us. Secondly, if we say that there is nothing wrong in not being in fellowship, Oh, there's nothing wrong with me staying at home instead of going to church. You know, having a relationship with Christ isn't about church. Well, yes, it is. You can have a fellowship with Christ as the bride of Christ, yes, and He desires that. But He also says we're the body of Christ. And the body of Christ means that we are to be gathered together, assembled together, not just gathered, assembled together as His organism, as His body, with Christ as the head. And that's the fellowship that's going to give us the koinonia, that's going to reflect Christ in our life and or allow us to show the love of Christ to others and experience that love of Christ from others. And that's the encouragement that we need in this world. The world hates us. But in Christ and in fellowship with each other, we can experience the love that He desires us to have. And that'll encourage us. And you know, that'll give us what we need to go out and to bring others into that fellowship. So it all works together hand in hand, both as the bride of Christ and as the body of Christ. So fellowship is vitally important. It's like a coal that's set by itself. You know, it soon grows cold, but you get that coal together with a bunch of other coals and it just produces the heat, that heat and light that is the love of Christ and the light of Christ that Christ says we are to be. So don't be fooled. Our attitude can quickly quench the spirit, if you will. The deception of the flesh. No sin nature in us. So now John talks about if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. So first, he said, if we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. One of the best ways you can tell you're walking in darkness is whether or not you're in fellowship with others. Now he's saying, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Sin here is referring to the root of sin or the sin nature that came at the fall of man. Romans 5:12 talks about this. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death came through sin, thus death spread to all men because all sin. Death came through one man because of that sin. The wages of sin is death. Everyone who dies is because of sin. And when sin entered the world, death came to all men because all have sinned. Men have died ever since. Moses, the greatest prophet, all of them had died, except the select few, such as Elijah and Enoch. Everyone else has died. And the root cause is because of sin. The sin that came into us. The sin nature that we have. So enough said about that. And the heart of man will deceive itself in this. The heart of man will say, oh no, I'm good. I'm not a sinner. I'm good. I'm basically good. But you know, Jeremiah straightened this out. The heart of man is carnal, exceedingly deceitful and desperately wicked. Jeremiah 17:9 says the heart is deceitful above all things. Above all else, the heart is deceitful. Continually lying to ourselves. Continually telling us that we're good when there is no good in us except the good that comes from the relationship we have with God the Father through His Son. That's the only good that we have in us. The righteousness given to us. The right standing that we have through Jesus Christ. That's the only good that's in us. Praise Him for His grace. And what else does it say? And the heart is desperately wicked. Desperately wicked. You know, we continually compare ourselves to others and say, well, you know, look at this guy. He's a robber. Well, you know, I'm better than him. You know, I'm good. Look at this robber. Or a robber will say, well, look at this murderer. You know, I'm better than him. I'm good. Look at this murderer. You know what? How perverse this gets is you have criminals in prison. And what do these criminals do in prison? They have these murderers and these robbers and these muggers and all these people that are in prison. They've done all these travesties. And what do? They'll get a rapist and they'll kill him because that's a sin that they deplore. They'll get a child molester and they'll kill him. Why? Because that's a sin that they think is worse than anything that they have done. Oh, how wicked is the heart of man. And you know what? That's the same kind of wickedness we display or portray when we read this book and we say, well, I know people like that. But we don't look at ourselves because our heart is deceitful. and it is desperately wicked. But praise God, He gives us the mind of Christ and a new heart, a heart that is of flesh that can be written on, the laws written on our heart, and in the love of Christ, we will obey those. If we stay out of the carnality, if we die to ourselves, we can operate in that new heart that processes everything in the light of Christ, and that mind that enables us to act on the things as Christ would act on them. Before we came to Christ, we only had the sin nature. We only had carnality. We only had the flesh. Our priorities were body, soul, and either no spirit or a dead spirit or a disconnected spirit. And so our body controlled everything. The moment we come to Christ, it was reversed. Now we have spirit, soul, and the body last. And that's the priority that needs to be maintained, and it's maintained by abiding in Christ. We lived in sin, and we didn't care. We had a moral compass that was instilled by society. And we certainly weren't sinners. You know, that's why we could live in sin and didn't care, because the moral compass we lived by was what society gave us. As long as we weren't breaking the laws of the land that were on the books, or at least not getting caught, we thought we were doing good. That's how deceitful our heart is. We'll go right up to the edge of breaking a law, or maybe breaking the law, and just worry about getting caught. Anybody ever speed here? Okay, we'll press on. All right. But we know that laws will be broken because we cannot live up to the law. The law was brought to us so that we could see that we needed a Savior, that we needed to have a kinsman redeemer pull us out of the depths of sin that we're in, and to give us the righteousness, the only righteousness that means anything, and that's the righteousness of the Messiah. And you know, 100 years ago, that moral compass was certainly give us a better life or a more godly life, because it was a more godly country. 100 years ago, the things that are now considered an alternative lifestyle weren't even talked about. It was a perversion. It was recognized for what it is. But now, today, it's like it's being glorified. It's perpetrating everything that we do. They're talking to our kids now, not only about homosexuality, but about how you can be any gender you want. Just because you look like a boy don't mean you're a boy. It's what's in your mind that's important. So, we lived in sin and didn't care. We lived only to please ourselves, and we lied to ourselves. Then the conviction of the Holy Spirit came and gave us the gift of grace and faith. So before, all we had was a carnal or a fleshly nature. Before, we could fool ourselves, or we didn't even know we were fooling ourselves. We thought we were good people. But now, because we have accepted the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and through grace and faith we have been saved by having Jesus Christ as the Lord of our life, now the Holy Spirit will continually convict us, continually bring the things in the light of the Son that we need to lift up to Him. That's how we mature in His nature. Because now we have received the Spirit and are to mature in the new nature. As it says in 1 Corinthians 3:1-2, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ." Now, what does carnal mean? Well, the word carnal in Greek is sarkinos, and that's from the Greek word sarx, which is flesh, strictly flesh in the meat of an animal, or the application that the Bible uses it for, by extension, the body, as opposed to the soul or the spirit, or, if you will, by implication, the human nature in all of its frailties and all of its weaknesses and all of its passions. So when we're talking about carnal or carnality, we're talking about the body as opposed to the spirit, and that the implications of that are the weaknesses that we have in the flesh, because the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So when we talk about carnality, that's what we're talking about. We're talking about being in the flesh, worrying more about the body, ourselves being in control, instead of the spirit being in control. And you know, the way to remember carnality is think about chili con carne, carnal. Carnal means meat. So when you have chili con carne, you have meat in your chili. I don't know if that helps you or not, but make no beans about it that we want to be in the spirit and not in the flesh. So let the battle begin. We now have two natures, two kinds of Christians as well, because there are two natures. We have a carnal and a spiritual Christian. You know, and John is addressing in this book believers. He's not addressing non-believers. He's addressing all of us who have accepted Christ. So all of us need this self-assessment, and that's who he's addressing it to. And he does it in love. He says later, you know, as we've read, my little children. So he's addressing it to us in love, that we are to examine ourselves in God's light. So when we examine ourselves, we're going to see the coexistence of the two natures in the believers. Part of ourselves, the new nature, is spiritual. It's the spiritual you. It wants to please Christ. It longs for spiritual food, the word and fellowship with him and his people. Then part of yourself, the old sin nature, the carnal you, the chili con carne, right, the meat that's in you that we would want to slay, wants to please only yourself. It hungers after the world and its fruits, after the perversities in the world or the things that would distract us or hinder our walk with Christ. That's that old nature. The fleshly or carnal life then deceives us. And the truth is not in us when we were walking or are walking in the flesh, because we already know that that carnal heart is above all things deceitful and desperately wicked. And we allow ourselves then to be deceived into believing our relationship with God is not hindered when we do sin. Well, that's not the case. It is impacted, because just as it says in Galatians 6:8, we reap what we sow. Galatians 6:8 says, "For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life." So what we sow to the flesh will reap corruption. What's corruption? Corruption is hindering our walk with Christ, hindering our relationship and fellowship with God through Christ. But if we sow to the Spirit, we'll reap what the Spirit gives us, and that's that everlasting life. That's the real life that we're to live today. That's the koinonia that we're to have today. And you know, there's signs of being a carnal Christian, and there's marks of being a spiritual Christian. The signs of a carnal Christian, the old nature is in control, is when everyone else is sinning, and you're more than willing to point out others' failures and faults to them, but take no heed of the plank that's in your eye. So that's a sign. That's one of the first signs of a carnal Christian. When you're seeing everybody else's sins and pointing out all their faults, but yet you remain blind and deaf to your own sin nature, your own sins that are in your life. Secondly, life is a continual conflict. There are two opposing natures battling one another. The sin nature battling against the Spirit. Conflict in your life. You know, you don't do the things you want to do, and you do the things you don't want to do. Well, that's a good sign. That means that you have that Spirit battling with the flesh. Before you didn't care. Now you're in conflict. But that's a sign that the Spirit needs to be fed. That's a sign that you need to slay the flesh. Be in the Word. Be in prayer. Ask for more of Him in your life. Number three, a life of repeated defeats. You know, this is described in Romans 7. We have trouble. Trouble with our flesh, because again, we have the weakness of the flesh. But the Spirit is willing. The will of the Spirit is to do what God wants. That's why we have the battles. That's why we're having the struggles. That's what we talked about before, because the Spirit is willing. But the flesh, we just continually to fall in those habitual sins, and we'll end up with a life of repeated defeats. You don't do the things you want to do because you continually allow the flesh to do the things that you know are wrong. And that's where the power and the might of the Spirit come in our prayer lives, and as I said, being in the Word. And then last but not least, a life of continued infancy is a sign of a carnal Christian. What are the signs of infancy? Dependent on others. Constantly seeking continual attention. Lives in a realm of feelings instead of obedience. well, I don't feel like that's meant for me. I don't feel that that's good. I don't feel that that's right for me. Well, you know, it's not about feelings. It's about obeying the Word of God, whether you understand why or not. You will be blessed. If you obey what the Word says, you will be blessed beyond your wildest imaginations. Obedience brings a deeper, closer relationship with God the Father through His Son, and His love will be demonstrated by your obedience. His love of you and your love for Him is demonstrated in that obedience. Why are they still babes in Christ? Because they are only fed from others. That's one of the signs that we have that we're infants. What's an infant do? He has to be fed. Somebody has to put the bottle in their mouth. Somebody has to scoop the food in their mouth. But you know, the sign of maturity and the way we grow is by feeding ourselves. Because yes, we do want to be together collectively as the body of Christ. We do want to be in fellowship and in the Word and in sharing psalms and praises and the instruction that the Lord gives me as the pastor and as others are raised up to teach. We want to hear that collectively as a body. But you know what? God has something specifically for you each and every day. If you'll turn to His Word, open up His Word, and be a doer of His Word, because He knows exactly where you're at. And He wants to speak to you every day. He wants to speak to you every moment of the day. And it'll be amazing if you'll take the Word and just memorize a verse or two and see how it's applied in your life that day, or how much you can grow by being in the Word daily. Husband and wives, I recommend you do a daily devotional. Teach each other. You're one in the flesh. You're one in the Spirit. Be in the Word together. Husbands, you're to wash your wives in the Word. And we're to listen to our wives as far as what it means to them, and just, you know, how together as partners, as one in the flesh, we can live the life that is to be displayed in the Word. And that's an encouragement. Our wives, our spouses, are encouragement to us as we instruct each other in the Word, living in His living Word. Then we have the marks of a spiritual Christian. Life of peace. Still conflicts, but you realize there is no victory without battles. Even in the midst of battles, you have the peace of God. You made peace with God. Now you have a life of peace because you experienced the peace of God, realizing that there's no victory without battles. And it is spiritual warfare. And we have the life of victory. We trust in the One who has overcome the world, Jesus Christ. And we rest in His victory over sin and death. Then we have a life of growth and maturation in the Spirit, being continually conformed into His image. Again, not being imitators, but we see how we're being changed from the inside out by being obedient to the Word of God, by taking sin out of our lives, by lifting it up to God through His Son and having it removed from our life. And we will see that we will have the victory that He desires us to have, because we have the victory already. We have the victory at the cross. We will have a life of power to overcome the weaknesses of the flesh. And we have a life of joy. Circumstances are not in control of us when we are in true fellowship or koinonia with God and each other. And He said, so that our joy may be full. That's what this book is about. One of the purposes is so that our joy may be full. How is our joy full? By experiencing the koinonia that He desires us to have with Him and each other, by bringing our lives totally out into the Son's light, walking in unity with Christ, abiding in Him each and every moment of the day. The moment we start getting out of step and we see a shadow being cast, darkness in our lives, we need to get back in and put it right underneath the sun. Put it right in the sunlight and let it purify us so that we can live a life that is pleasing to God the Father through His Son and through the power of His Holy Spirit. Because that's what He desires. That's what glorifies Him. And we just thank Him for what He's done to give us the ability to do that through Him. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank You. We thank You for Your love. The love of the Logos, Jesus Christ on the cross. The Logos, the divine expression of Your love. And that divine expression of love doesn't stop at the cross. It is experienced every day of our lives when we come to know You through Him. We know we've been forgiven, and we have faith in that forgiveness, and we also have the faith of the new life, the faith that you give us in the new life as we come to experience through love more of you in our lives. We come to know you. We come to have our lives as you would desire it to be. And that's our expression of love to you, obedience, realizing that we have a sin nature first and foremost, and that we are deceived and will deceive ourselves, but not to be deceived, but to lift it up to you and to be purified so that you will be glorified. We thank you so much for all you're doing in our lives. We just ask more of you each and every day. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen.